to hear that, in our hearts to receive it. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Amen.
Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Good morning, everyone. The Lord is so good in the way he brings things together, isn't he? There was about 7:30 this morning, maybe 8 o'clock, when he told me that I was to speak on spiritual warfare. And yeah, so... has already prepared our hearts and minds through what has gone before, the word that Ali brought and the experience she had. You're so prophetic. you had to demonstrate it physically. I know, but it's kind of what happened in the Old Testament. A lot of the time, the prophets were told to do something bizarre, and then with it came a word. Praise God. Can we turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, please? We're only going to read this. We're not going to spend a long time here in this particular chapter, because the Lord showed me some things about spiritual warfare that I did not know before. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. But just to set the background, we'll read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not in the power of our might, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Not our armor, his armor. Put on the whole armor of God, all of it, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not, this is the reason why we put on the whole armor of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So, just a very quick comment there. At the time Paul was writing this, he was referring to the rulers of the darkness of that age. But every generation that reads this, it is relevant to the rulers of the darkness of their age. So the darkness that's prevailing in our age, he's saying the reasons we need to put on the whole armor of God is because we are wrestling against principalities, powers, as well as the rulers of the darkness that's prevalent in this age. Therefore, because of who we're wrestling against, take up the whole, he says it again, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. So, having done all things, to still be standing. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. I'll stop there. He goes on to say, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, but I'll stop in verse 18. So we are enjoined to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand in the evil day. And then we are told there's a description of the hierarchies of wickedness that we're wrestling against. We're reminded that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against human beings, even though human beings will be used by these hierarchies to frustrate, to fight, to battle against us. But we're to remember that those human beings themselves are captive. That is why they're being used by the hierarchies. It is the hierarchies of wickedness that we are actually wrestling against. Now we're going to leave Ephesians chapter 6 and go to Matthew 24, verse 12 and 13. So remember, we did a walk through Matthew 24 in December, and one of the two verses we read, of course, because we read most of 24, or all of 24, was verses 12 and 13. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus, as part of his discourse about the time of the end, he said, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So because lawlessness will abound. And what is lawlessness? Lawlessness is specifically the activity of the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age. Because of the rampant activity of the spirit of the age. This spirit is referred to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll turn and read it very, very quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness, or the spirit of lawlessness, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he, the person who restrains, is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. So the spirit of lawlessness is sometimes called the mystery of lawlessness, as it's referred to here, or is called the spirit or the mystery of iniquity. But this is the spirit that is preparing the world for the entrance of the son of perdition himself, who is the man of lawlessness. And this lawlessness is not so much law, is not a stance against human law, it's a stance against God's law. So this lawlessness is promoting the subversion of God's laws. All of God's law. And that is why in our time, in our age, in this generation, we have seen major subversions of God's laws. Things being turned upside down. This is the activity of that spirit. The thing he wants to do finally is to bring the man of lawlessness. But that will not be allowed to happen until the restrainer stops restraining him. So, back to Matthew 24. So, with that in mind, remember what Jesus said is, because lawlessness will abound, because the activity of the Spirit will abound, The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. What the Lord told me about spiritual warfare was that our warfare is we are part of an ancient conflict. And that conflict, because warfare, whenever there is warfare between different parties, there is something that they're fighting for. Surprisingly, the different parties engaged in war could be fighting for different things. For instance, a particular army could come against people because they want to kill them and take their land. But the people in fighting their own defense may be simply fighting for their survival. So for one party, the object of fighting is survival. For the other party, the object of fighting is enrichment. So that they are fighting for different things, but they are in the same war. And it is important to understand where you are fighting, what the other party is fighting for. Because the other party that you're fighting could trick you in warfare and get you fighting a different battle than they're actually interested in. So, when the mystery of lawlessness, when the spirit of lawlessness wages war against humanity, and against the body of Christ, his intention is that our love will grow cold. Because there is something critical about our love. There's something critical about our love. And that is the reason we were commanded to walk in love is because it is God's nature. This ancient warfare is about glory. Satan took it upon himself to, as it were, get rid of God's glory and replace it with his own. That is his intention. That's what he's trying to do. God's glory is the manifestation of who he is. And who he is love. There is a fundamental link between the commandment to love and God's glory, because the invisible God is seen, is made visible when his people walk in love, in his love. That's why Jesus said that this is how people will know that you are my disciples, when you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. When you love, when you have love for one another. He is invisible, but has given us the privilege of displaying him. As it says in 1 Peter 2:9. I'm going to read it very quickly. Because what I didn't see before today was the absolute necessity of not allowing the enemy in warfare, and that is what this morning is going to be about. I suspect that we are going to spend some time discussing spiritual warfare. But this morning is focused on the purpose of spiritual warfare, what the enemy is actually fighting us for, but his tactics in fighting us is oftentimes to have us fighting him on a different ground. He's fighting for A, but he gets us fighting for B, and therefore he secures A. What he wants is to prevent God's glory from manifesting in the earth, because he wants to supplant God's glory with his own. And that is why God said, as long as I live, my glory shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It is because it's a warfare thing. The enemy is contending against that. He wants to supplant God's glory with his own. But we must remember what God's glory is. It's the manifestation of his nature, of who he is. His love, essentially. And so we must make sure that we are not, we don't buy the enemy's deception. He is very smart. You know, sometimes Christians say, and I've said it too, you know, we call him names, we say how stupid he is, and I'm sorry, that's not borne by scripture. He is very smart. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that," this is the purpose, "that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That word proclaim, the word that's translated there, the literal meaning of it is not just to declare verbally, but to publish or to make known. So part of it is a verbal declaration, but there's a large part of it that is simply making known with our lives. What are we making known to people, to the world around us, even to principalities and powers and to the angels? What are we making known? We're making known the praises. Again, the word praises means manliness or virtues, the virtues, the goodness. When Moses asked to see God's glory, God said to him, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." And after putting him in the cleft of the rock and covering him with his hand, he walked past, and what did he do? He called out his own name and then described his own nature, compassionate. He could have given Moses a vision of the galaxies if that were his glory in his own sight. In God's own sight, his glory is his nature, not the myriads of angels that worship him, not the creation, the vastness of it, not his awesome power, but his person, his nature, which is his love. And that's what he declared to Moses. Satan hates us walking in God's love. That is why the essence of what he does with humanity is gets us making life about ourselves. That's the battle. The battle is, am I going to believe Jesus and walk in his love, or am I going to make life about myself? In short, that's what it is. And so, when he fights us to take our attention off believing in Jesus and walking in his love, which involves laying down my life. And so, on every front where he fights me, he's drawing my attention to make it about myself. There are many battles that we won't even engage in at all, because what he's actually trying to do is just draw my attention to make my time, my life, my purpose, everything about myself. There are many battles that are self-defense battles, and they're distraction. And when he's doing that to get us off track, to get us off track. The track that we are placed on is what is described in 1 Peter 2:9, to show forth his glory, which is who he is, his love. So when we read in Matthew 24, verse 12, that the activity of the kingdom of darkness results in the love of many growing cold, it is because he has succeeded through distractions, temptations, the good things of life, as well as the battles that he wages against us. Because he has many strategies for battle. You know, When he tempts a person into sin, that's one strategy of battle. When he fights a person with illness, that's another strategy. But then when he tempts someone to spend money on himself exclusively, or to view what I have as strictly mine, you know, and gets me into selfishness, that's another strategy. It doesn't look like battle at all. But believe me, that's what it is. Because from his point of view, I am someone commissioned and enabled by God to reflect God's glory. He doesn't want that. Whatever he can do to prevent me from manifesting God's glory, he will do. So it's really important for us to understand, before we go further into spiritual warfare, before we go into Ephesians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians, where we're told that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, before we look at the details of it, we need to understand what the enemy is actually fighting us for. This is what he's fighting us for. Let's look at where the battle actually, the war actually started from our point of view. And this is Genesis chapter 3. From verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So, this is warfare. We know he came out winning, but did he go with, you know, he did not go, he went in like a friend. He went in like someone trying to show them something that God was keeping from them. He went in like someone who was trying to give them something that God was denying them. As a matter of fact, he completely slandered God and made it seem like God was keeping something back from Adam and Eve. And he won. And he supplanted God's glory with his. For an instant, he actually looked like he was man's friend and not God. And take note, God was visiting Adam and Eve every evening. So Adam and Eve knew God in a way that we don't yet, that we haven't experienced yet. And they were clothed with his glory. But what happened immediately they ate the fruit? They suddenly realized they were naked because the glory was no longer there. That's what he's after. But you can see that he was very subtle. He didn't come with an attack of illness. He didn't come with this was a temptation to have more than you already have. And that was what caused the fall. That could only be rectified by the death of Jesus. So, however, if he hadn't succeeded in taking their eyes off the purpose of their being, because God said, "And now we will make man in our image and in our likeness." The purpose of them having dominion is so that they could reflect God's glory to all of creation. But he succeeded in making them suspicious about God. So, spiritual warfare is, you know, before we think about what the demons and what the principalities and powers, the things that they do, you know, we need to understand that they're very strategic. The end they're fighting for is what happened here in the garden. That's the end they're fighting for. And that is the thing we must guard against them obtaining or preventing or stopping. The glory of God. When the enemy fights me, what he is fighting for is to prevent God's glory from manifesting through me. That is his aim. And I must remember that. And his classic weapon is somehow making the story about me. Something God is denying me, something I could have, something I could be, or simply making me sorry for myself, for all the things that have happened, all the things that are not happening, all of those things. Once he can get my attention on myself, he is winning. And we need to understand that that is really what the warfare is about. His strategy is to get my attention off the mission and the privilege of showing forth God's glory and get it onto my own interests. That's his strategy. Everything boils down to that. Whether it is defending myself or enriching myself or doing something else that is focused on self. And the reason why that is the sum total of his strategy is because that's the only thing he has. That was his fall. That remains his poison. The only thing he can feed people in warfare is his poison. But he does it in myriads of ways. So, that's the end of today. sometime we will go into Ephesians chapter 6 and go into detail and other passages of scripture. But I had never seen this before. I had never seen the grand plan in spiritual warfare before this morning. But that is what it is. And that is the key thing we need to remember. It also causes so many things to make sense. For instance, why did he end the section of in Ephesians 6 with above all this, holding the shield of faith and praying for all believers? Praying for all believers, if I see that as part of my armor, it means that regardless of what Satan is doing, I'm still walking in love. Regardless of what he's doing, I am still loving the body of Christ. So I'm doing it as warfare. And he's saying that we should do it with watchfulness. I would suggest again to read Ephesians 6:18 in various translations. There is intensity, there is intentionality, there is passion packed into that one verse. And he talks about praying all kinds of prayers for the body of Christ. It's me. It's each one of us saying, Satan, you're not going to make this my life about me. Praise God. Thank you. I know I did.